Invite you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Today we're going to be talking about a life worthy of the gospel. We have a lot of scriptures to take a look at today. And the topic is pretty important, pretty heavy, quite honestly. You'll remember last week that Paul said for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's really the idea of living a life that's worthy of the gospel. He was talking about his deliverance from prison here through your prayers and the help of the Spirit. This will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's confident hope in a hard situation. He was in prison, in a Roman prison, and he didn't see it as a hindrance, rather the furtherance of the gospel. He didn't see that as something to keep him down, or something that God was using in his life. And it's good to remember that. Always keep hope. God is at work. You don't know what he's going to do. He who began a good work and you will bring it to completion. God always finishes what he's doing. He doesn't leave any tasks half done. And it's a wonderful reminder. Paul had confidence that God would deliver him. And it would be for the Philippians' glory, their glory, Paul's glory, Philippians good, Paul's good, and for God's glory, that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. They would see, they knew, they loved Paul, they knew that they needed him, more for him to help them. They had confidence that God would deliver them, and that would cause them to glory in Christ, because God would provide, by delivering Paul, he would provide what they needed. And so that's how God works often. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Have you chewed on that this week? To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's a convicting statement, isn't it? That your life is so focused towards Christ that he is everything. So it doesn't really matter if you live or die. You're going to live to glorify Christ. You're going to die. You're going to die to the glory of Christ. And, you know, many of us would say, well, I'd die for Christ, which I hope that we all would. I believe that I would. Who knows, right? We'll see when the chips get down. I believe I would. But would you live for him? You got to get up every day, right, and live for Christ. It's not the one-time decision, okay, I'll give my life, but it's the, will you live for Christ? Will you take up your cross daily and follow him? A lot of times that's harder. Right? It's not the big standing with a gun in your face, I'm not going to deny Christ moment. It's the everyday loving your neighbor, everyday following Christ, submitting your will to his, those kind of things. Read along with me this next portion of the scriptures, portion of Philippians. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Wow. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightened anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. A life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We'll ask God's blessing on the reading of his word, and then we'll unpack this passage a little bit. Well, God, thank you once again for your word. It is clear and helpful and incredibly convicting. As we see just week after week, this high calling of the gospel, a high calling, your high calling on our life. And I pray that you'd help us to the end to make us like Christ. Grow us today as we read this, that it would be personal to us, that it would be specific to us and not just a big idea for other people or some interesting thing to see or even just to feel convicted about, but just to actually let you work, to let you grow us and to change the way that we think and act and live in this world. We pray to that end. Unpack your word for us. Use your spirit to let us know you in a deeper way at the end of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. A life worthy of the gospel. Even when you say that or read it, do you ever think, what in the world? How would I ever live a life that is worthy of the gospel? And we're going to talk about that a little bit, just to even sort of let that sink in a little bit. The gospel, though, means the good news. It's got turned into Godspell. It's literally a transliteration from the Greek, meaning good news. Good message, good word, good news. The good news. We're familiar with that. Many of us have been in churches our whole life. You've heard that many times. It's the good news. There's the bad news. Everyone's a sinner and they're destined for hell to pay for your own sins. But the good news, Christ came, paid for our sins, died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. Very clear. I remind you of the gospel which you received and which you stand, by which you are being saved. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. People are sinners doomed to hell. He was buried and rose again from the dead on the third day. The gospel is all that Jesus accomplished on the cross then. And I'm not going to read all of these. I'm going to throw a bunch of these up on the wall for you to consider and just kind of give a summary. In the gospel of Christ, people, and when I say we throughout these, I mean every person who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, every person who has Jesus as their Savior, we were released from the slavery of sin. There's an idea in the world that there is religion, that's how people frame it, and then there's personal freedom. That's a lie of the devil. You're enslaved. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. That's it. There's no third option where you get to call the shots. And we believe that from a young age, don't we? I can't wait until I am old enough to move out and do whatever I want. And every parent laughs, right? You have the most freedom ever when you're a kid, right? As soon as you get out, you lose all your freedom. Everybody tells you what to do. You got to work and you got to pay, right? It's the same way in life and in the spiritual realm. You're a slave to something. And the Bible tells us that you're born a slave to sin. Jesus Christ came to set you free. Amen. That's the gospel. The devil was defeated. He's a defeated enemy. We still have our enemy, but he's defeated. Death was defeated. I would say that people say that death is our great enemy, and that's true, but really the devil or sin is our great enemy, and death is the result, is a better way to think about it. I've been thinking about the idea I've seen in Christian circles, people saying the world is not our enemy, but the sin, we hate the sin, we love the sinner. I think we need to talk about that sometime, because they are our enemy. They act like our enemy. They hate us. Love your enemy. You see, that's the confusion. You know, it doesn't help to get a confusing message out there. The world is our enemy. It's not. We are not friends of the world. They hate us. But love your enemy. You see, don't change the framing. Be real about it. But then do what the Bible says. They are your enemy. Don't be surprised when they hate you. But love them anyway. Right? That's the biblical position. The devil was defeated, death was defeated, our great enemy is defeated, he's a defeated enemy. The law was fulfilled, in Christ you stand fulfilling the law because of his righteousness and his righteous work. The sacrificial system was ended, praise God for that. That's why we don't have a slaughterhouse out behind the church, right? Jesus died once for all. The law, the sacrificial system is ended. We can now be right with God where we were alienated. We couldn't be right with him. We were enemies of God. We can now live a new life. We actually can live for Christ. One of the benefits of the gospel that many people either take for granted or don't pursue. You now have the ability to live for Christ. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You couldn't before. You couldn't please God in any way. A natural man can't please God, right? But you can. It's wonderful. And you have what the Bible calls a living hope. It's not a short hope. It's not a dead hope, but it's a living hope. And that's why so many people comment on it's not necessarily a fish we need to fry, but it's why, you know, Jesus on the Catholic cross, you got a dead Jesus up there, right? What in the world? He's risen, right? He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. We were born again to a living hope. And as we saw in the first light of the gospel, that he was dead, buried, and rose again, right? We have a living hope, the new and living way. And it's totally new. This is the gospel. On the cross, Jesus Christ died in your place. He paid your penalty. You deserved punishment. He rose again on the third day, right? According to the scriptures. The resurrection is the ultimate proof of the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God and that his sacrifice was fully accepted and sufficient or enough. Jesus fulfilled the law completely. He provided everything that we need for salvation. It's very important, isn't it? Amen? It's very important because we don't add anything to his sacrifice. Certainly no one can take away anything, but we don't add anything to his sacrifice. It is finished. Christ has done it all. That's the gospel. Now, think about yourself a minute here, all right? Freed from the slave market of sin. Free to worship Christ again. Free to live the way that you were created. Free to live in full hope and assurance of heaven. Born again to a new and living way. The God of the universe is now your God. How in the world do you live a life worthy of that? Think of yourself, right? You're not going to pull that off. Amen? You're not going to pull that off. What's he talking about? How do you live a life that's worthy of the gospel? That the Son of God gave himself for you. Did you know that that's even the richness of the gospel is not that you get heaven. It's that you get Jesus. Isn't that stunning? It's not that you get heaven or you get forgiveness, but that you get Jesus. You get all the other stuff too, right? You get eternal life, you get heaven, you get forgiveness of your sins, but you actually get the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He gave you Jesus. How do you live a life that's worthy of Jesus? He is the gospel. He is the good news. And you get this loving relationship with him where you know him and he knows you. It's a very high calling. It's a commandment, right? It's a very high calling of the Christian life. Live a life that's worthy of what you've received. When we consider what God has done, how he provided salvation, the high price of the cross, that it took Christ to sacrifice himself, who we now are or what we have received, when we consider the joy of this life and the forgiveness we have, the promise of eternal life, it's amazing. How do you live a life worthy of that? Well, Paul lays out for us some things that need to change in the way that we think and act in these three verses. It's very helpful. It's certainly not exhaustive on ways that you can live a life worthy of the gospel, but it's helpful in the next several verses here. And I'm just going to highlight a few of those because he ties it together, doesn't he? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, remember the last part, whether I die or live, it'll be fruit, it'll be glory to Christ. So that's what he's talking about. Whether I come and see you, whether I live, or whether I'm absent if he dies, right? So either way, he's going to hear that they're standing firm. He ties this all together then, how you live worthy. First one is standing firm. Whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. One of the ways that we live a life worthy of the gospel is to stand firm, to stand your ground. a unified commitment to the gospel, that you're following Christ, that you're not moved away from the truth of Scripture, fully committed to what God has told you, together submitting to the Spirit of God and following God by His Word, standing firm. Have you ever noticed that, maybe throughout your life, that there is a constant, there's constant pressure or a constant push? I'm not even sure that most of the humans that do it know for sure that they're doing it, but there's constant pressure to move Christians away from standing firm in the truths of the Scripture. Water down the message a little bit. Move just a little bit. Well, culture has decided that that's not really true, right? It's constant. It's been, as far as long as I know, it's been constant message. Well, and it's bizarre because the cultural message changes. And you can't even talk about it without being labeled a bigot or whatever. But in my lifetime, in my counseling lifetimes, not even that long, 20-some years, homosexuality has gone from the world's perspective, not from our perspective, but from the world's perspective, it has gone from being a mental disorder to something you help people live with to something that's probably okay, that's something you try to help people be okay with. How does that make any sense to anyone? That's printed in psychological handbooks. Here's how you, in over 20 years, here's how you, maybe 30, here's, because the one that had the, it's a mental disorder, is probably about 30 years since it was printed. How do you make sense of that, right? You don't. The world is nuts. But they still want us, in their ever-changing mindset, to conform to them, whatever that changing mindset is of the day. Right? Politicians do it all the time. Go, I don't necessarily encourage you to listen to them, but go listen to something they said 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and today. It's likely to be different. They want us to move off of the standard of God's word. They will say you're crazy for following the Bible. It's an old book. Guess what? The Bible hasn't done. Changed. Right? It's the one thing you can stand firm on. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what our Creator has said. People will have their ideas. People will have their perspectives, the things that they think are right and wrong, whatever. Can you imagine being someone in Germany in the 40s, 1940s, right? And all the things that they said were good and you were supposed to go along with? Right? We look at it in horror now, right? You see, we have to stand firm in what God has said. We stand in the gospel. That's one of the ways you live a life worthy of the gospel. And it's helpful, isn't it? When we don't look at necessarily how badly we come short of the gospel, but we look for ways that we can do what God calls us to do. Okay, what does he want me to do? You see? It's easy to get overwhelmed and say, I will never live a life worthy of the gospel. It's just not possible. I'll do my best. I'll follow Christ. I'll live by faith. But I'm never going to live up to the gospel. Well, what has God called you to do? Stand firm. That's the first thing. Stand in the word. Follow, use the word. Get into the word. Know the word. Obey the word. Stand firm. Don't let the world push you off of what God has said. As good as their arguments may sound, as much pressure as you get socially, God has spoken. Pursuing unity. Very important that the Church of Jesus Christ pursue unity. Striving that you may stand firm in one spirit with one mind. The Church of Jesus Christ has to be unified. There is enough people in the world fighting against us. We don't need to fight with each other. Right? We just don't. We have to pursue unity. Unity of thought or mind. Jesus talked about putting others first, thinking about other people's needs first. What is important to them? How can I minister to them? What did Jesus do? Right? Emptied himself, came to our mess and saved us. That's how you put other people first. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Unity. To love the way Jesus loved you. No unity without love. Love brings unity. And it comes from having the mind of Jesus Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. be in unity together. How do we do that? By standing firm in the gospel, right? We're in unity. We're in unity because we follow the same Christ. We have the same word. We have the same spirit. And so we follow him. There are going to be minor, and they're minor. Everybody acts like every difference is the world-ending difference with people. God made us all individuals. There are minor differences. Look around you. You couldn't be more same as the people around you right now that I'm looking at, all right? There's not that many differences in us. There are minor differences. We have different backgrounds, different families, different things that are going on, but they're minor. We need to have unity in Christ. We need each other. We need to support each other, and we do that by loving each other. Just like Jesus loved us, we sacrifice for each other. We give up some of our rights and our, you know, I feel like a grumpy old man half the time. This world is driving me crazy, right? This has gotten to be one of the most entitled, proud, selfish, arrogant generations I have ever seen. It's driving me crazy. In Christ, we cannot do that. We have to serve. We have to help each other. And I'm not old enough to be a grumpy old man yet. My body disagrees, but I'm grumpy. I can pull that off. A life that's rooted in love. A worthy life is a life that's rooted in love. Let your manner be worthy of the gospel. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul calls love the fulfillment of the law. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wow. That's worthy of the gospel. You fulfilled the law, right? You see that? Love. Our lives have to be rooted in love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Really important. How we act and how we respond to each other and our neighbors, love. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and fails in one point has become guilty of all. Love is called the royal law. Here, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. The supreme law. Apostle John. We're probably going to go through 1 John this fall as a church. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Ouch. Boy, those apostles, they really know how to say stuff, don't they? Ain't no fuzzy in that one, right? If you're not loving your brother or your sister, you can't even say you love God. Ouch. We have to have lives rooted in love to live worthy of the gospel. If anyone is an expression of love, if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart, how can God's love abide in him? I've said that in working with people. How can love and hate live in the same heart? How can you hate your brother? Love and hate can't live in the same heart. Something's wrong. What is it? We have to figure out what that is. That's wrong. To live worthy of the gospel, we have to be rooted in love. The love of God, which works itself out in the love of neighbor. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And he's talking about the cross there. So our love is a sacrificial type of love, a love where we give to help the people that we have in our lives that we know, people that are in our church, people that are our neighbors and our families, lay down our life, we serve, be a good server. Again, the example from the next chapter, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, clinged to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Love. Standing firm, standing in the scriptures, pursuing unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, by being rooted in love, being a person that loves well. It's really fundamentally what it means to be a Christian, is to be good at loving. That's how Christ did. Working together then, one of the ways that we live life worthy of the gospel is working together. It's a lot of fun to work together in Christ, to serve. Like, the good example is the angel tree thing we're about to do. All of us coming together to give, to meet people, to try to get the gospel into their hearing, and to try to introduce them to our church so that they can know Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is why we have a church, isn't it? So that we can help each other, so we can encourage each other, and so that we have a place to come and use the gifts that God has given us to work together and to work side by side. You look like you're all old enough to know this reference, but I was told this year, don't use the Lone Ranger reference anymore. No one understands Lone Ranger. That's sad, isn't it? Lone Ranger is gone. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. We're supposed to be working together. We have the church for that purpose, so that we can come together and serve, so that we can help each other serve Christ better. Striving side by side. I love that language there. Working hard together for a common goal, and that goal is furthering the gospel, right? Jesus came and said, go make disciples of all nations. He wants us to work together. He wants us to share the gospel together and, I shouldn't have done that. Strive at it. Work hard. You get the idea of striving. That sounds like sweat to me, right? Putting some effort into it. We're going to stay on that one a second. Striving together. Now, as I think of, we're in a great place as a church right now as far as this goes, but it bears reminding to us. Because it's not always been my experience throughout my Christian life. And certainly in the greater context of Christianity. A lot of times Christians spend way too much time striving against each other. Now, why? And I don't know, it's just the way I'm wired, but a lot of times when I hear people fighting and fussing about stupid things, I always think to myself, how do you have time? There's either one of two things. Either you've so well fulfilled the gospel call on your life that you now have time to fight about stupid things, or you are not paying any attention to gospel work. And that's usually probably the case. I hear people fighting about minor theological differences, and I think to myself, you've never sat in a room with someone whose marriage has fallen apart. Never. I know right now, I don't even know you, and I know you've never sat in a room with someone whose marriage is falling apart. Because if you had, you would not have time for the stupidity. Christians strive together because they strive against each other because they're not striving together. The more that you serve Christ together and work hard together, you won't want to fight each other. You won't have time for that stuff. It doesn't matter anyway. Idle hands are the devil's plaything, the old people used to say, right? Not striving against each other, but striving with one another to further the gospel. Foster unity by working together. You know how close you get to someone when you go out calling and sharing Christ with people? You just form a bond with them. Or when, like I said, you sit in a room with someone and you help them, try to help them put their marriage back together or overcome depression or substance abuse or whatever they're problems are dealing with. There are many problems in the world. We need each other. You know, one of the ways that the ladies in our church, some of them, and I could use some more help, are just to come and sit in the counseling ministry and just be a lady in there when I need to counsel other ladies. That's wonderful ministry. And there are requirements, you know, you have to keep privacy and all those kind of things, and that you have to be trustworthy, but it's a wonderful ministry. That's striving together. That's to be able to be a help so that people can be helped. Going out and sharing, getting involved in the ministries that we have, helping with the kids' classes, all of those kind of things. Hard work sometimes, amen? It's hard work. Sometimes very hard work. But that's what we're here for. The petty and selfish concerns of this world are not worthy of the gospel. When you're striving against each other, it's not worthy of the gospel. We have to strive side by side. Don't you get the imagery there? Here's the striving against, and here's the striving together. Bold faith, having a bold faith, is one way we live worthy of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. It's a clear sign of them, of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. You know, we see that all the time. I think of, there's many examples that I could give, but I think of Paul's example in Acts 16. Here the dude's wrongly imprisoned. He's thrown in. He's beaten, thrown in the stocks. Yay. Try to sleep like that. And here he's sitting there and he's singing hymns. And they hear it. Earthquake happens, all the chains fall off, all the doors come open, the whole place, by the way, right? Not just him. What's he do? What does everyone do? They cut and run, right? Get me out of here. No, they just stayed there. That's pretty bold, right? God delivered us, he's going to deliver us. What happened? That was a clear sign to the Philippian jailer, right? Okay, I am listening, you see? And he's talking here, their opponents, the people who are hurting them, if they're bold in the faith, then they're not frightened because they know in Christ that their future is secure and no one can do anything to me, even in this world, unless God allows it to happen. People see that. They know what you say is true and they know their own destruction, the scriptures say, your salvation from God. Fearless faith that gives assurance of salvation and a warning to the world. Where every day you just live fearlessly. You know what? I know what God, I know the God I serve. And I'm going to do what I'm called to do. And I'm going to be bold in that. I'm not frightened. I'm not going to let the fear of man drive or control me. If God puts someone in my path to share, I'm going to go and share with that person. If God wants me to go and minister here. You know, we just heard a story of a family that got called to from South Africa to Afghanistan. I mean, that's like from, you know, Iowa to California or something. No, it's not quite. But it's pretty bad, right? I mean, it's the comfort of South Africa to Afghanistan. What happened? Her family died. Wow. She was bold in her faith. They went somewhere they knew they could pay, and her whole family got killed. Not frightened anything by your opponents. That's a bold faith. That's what we're called to. We're called to live out our faith in that way. That's worthy of the gospel. When you hear that lady's story, I think, I don't know, maybe you do too, but I think, there you go, that's it. How do you live a life that's worthy of the gospel? That's it right there. She did it, right? She pulled it off. When my friend Jason died, that's the first thing that came to my mind. He pulled it off. He did it. He lived his life worthy of the gospel. And he went to be with Christ. Bold faith. Suffer for Jesus Christ. He tells us that it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. That's a life that's worthy of the gospel. It's been granted to you. For the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. Suffer for Christ, and it's a privilege. Paul was currently suffering for Christ, and he was asking them to follow his example. We were talking in our class, not likely that most of us will have that opportunity. It's possible. I think I don't want to make much of it, but in minor ways, we all suffer for the faith of Christ. You know, you might lose a job, or if you're in business, you might lose a contract. That's happened to many people that I know. There's things like that. You may lose a friend, but we're not likely to suffer like many have. But suffer for Christ. Do what God's called you to. If there's loss involved, that's okay. It's because he's done everything for you. Talking mostly about your manner of life, a life that is worthy of the gospel. Your manner of life that lives to glorify Christ, just as Paul said in the last passage. And I'm going to close with this idea. The love of Christ controls us. Do you see that? When you think about, okay, how am I going to do this? Let, okay, that's the command. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. How in the world? I don't even know that I want to do that on some days, right? I mean, I get up every day and I just do my own thing. How do I change my mindset that I'm living for Christ? This passage speaks to that. The love of Christ, it controls us, it compels us in the New King James, right? It drives us forward, it constrains us into the path that God wants. It's the love of Christ, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore we've all died. You see, this is the mindset that we need to adopt then. How do we stand firm, pursue unity, root ourselves in love, work together, have a bold faith? How? My life is not my own. The life that was mine, even though it really wasn't, is dead, right? My old life, I am dead to that life. I don't live for that anymore. That stuff that the world loves or that I used to love, it's gone. One has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. See, the gospel gets in. The reason that we know we could never live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ is because we're just thinking of ourselves, right? I know I don't have the strength to do it. I don't have the means to do it. But Christ has come and made you different. He's made you new. He's empowered you now to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's stunning, quite honestly, to think about that all of us and all of our fallenness and our weakness and who we are and what we've done in our past, all of those things, that the God of the universe has so worked to make us a person that can now be seen as worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. And so for me, as Christians, then we change our mind and we say, okay, here's who God is. Here's what he has done. What can I do to further his work in me and in this world? How can I live in a way that pleases him more? How can I become more like Christ? How can I, simple stuff, how can I love my neighbor better, right? And God was really working on me on that just a few months ago. My neighbor, who's not really an enemy, he's just kind of a grump, but he acts like an enemy. Like, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Simple, right? If he's hungry, feed him. That's not the way the world works. That's not the way I want to work, right? So you can keep that junk over there across the fence, right? No. And so I've been trying to be kind to him, trying to be sweet to him. He's still grump, but it's okay. Simple things. How can I fulfill this gospel call in my life? Who does God have in my life right now that he wants me to share Christ with, right? I tell you, if you're scared about sharing Christ with your family, hear a story about someone who gave it all for just because they called themselves Christian. It's a pretty small fear, right? Oh, it'll be uncomfortable, and it's culturally uncomfortable, and it's not worthy of the gospel. Striving together. So let's commit to do that. We'll let God work on us. We're certainly not going to arrive in this life, but there are things that we can do, as Paul points out here, that help us along the way to live a life that's more glorifying to Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful passage. Your word is so rich, just beautiful. It is a radically different life you've called us to. And I know for myself, it's easy just to coast and just to try to, or I don't even know if it's coasting, just try to bowl through this world and get through the mess and make it out the other side some days. But Lord, we know what you've called us to, and it's a good life full of joy, pursuing you, knowing you, and being helped. But there are enemies in this world, and our own flesh is a big part of that. We're weak. We ask for your help. We could never by ourselves fulfill the gospel, and we could never be worthy of it. But God, you empower us and you make us new in Christ so that we can live this radically different life. And I pray to that end for us as a church, that that would be our focus. As individuals, as families, that we would together strive side by side to further the gospel. Help us in that. That we would see the radically different call on our lives that it is and live that out, to love each other well, to help each other, to have joy together, and to put off the stuff that trips us up and the division that the world is sowing, to live different as Christians. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.